I'm going to read two verses this morning as a text, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Most of us will recognize this as the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And yes, I did go to 20. So, Father, we thank you for your word. I pray your blessing on it. Let it bring life to our hearts and joy to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preface this by reading some statistics that were pulled from ChatGPT. Are you all familiar with ChatGPT? Okay. If nothing, you get your information quick. This is the fastest growing religions in the United States. And this is as of 2025. The number one fastest growing religion is nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Those entail agnostic, atheist, or nothing in particular. It also includes people who were brought up in the church and have walked away. Haven't necessarily lost a relationship with God, but they're not following him in church and in that stream. And that's the fastest growing one. And as of 2024, it comprised approximately 29% of the adult population. Number two, any guesses? Islam. Fastest growing religion in the United States, primarily due to immigration and fertility rates. They do not have small families. So it's projected that they will more than double by the year 2050 in the United States. Number three, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They experienced significant growth for two primary reasons. Number one, they have a very active missionary network. And number two, they place a strong emphasis on family and community values. Number four is Orthodox Christianity. Basically, Catholics without the Pope. They was splintered off of the Catholic Church in 1054. They're called the Great Schism. And it's the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. And the people who are flocking to that, believe it or not, there are a number of young male converts who want the liturgy and the ritualistic worship and the historical community or continuity. And then number five is Pentecostalism. Of course, we all should understand what that is, just a relationship directly experienced through the Holy Spirit. So those are the five top religions in the United States. The thing that got me most, and I lived in Salt Lake City, so I know, is the Mormons, who place a huge emphasis on community and family. I mean, they will take care of their own like nobody you have ever heard. And I believe that that's what Jesus wants us to do. And so I pulled this in, and I thought about this commission. I've thought about it for a long time. God's been placing this on my heart, that God wants us to do more than just soul win, because we can do numbers all we want, but we have to disciple people. And I was thinking, and I've been thinking, and we've been hearing prophecies about how many souls are coming in, souls are coming in. The question that's burning in my heart is, what are we going to do with them? What would we do if 20 new people came in tomorrow or next Sunday? How would we minister to them? And that's the challenge that I want to try and bring today. So the commission that Jesus gives in Matthew 28 has been the pattern of evangelization and missions programs for centuries. It's been the impetus for soul winning, and over the years, I've actually seen it used as a measure of success. But is soul winning what Jesus is desiring here? Does he desire all souls to be saved? Yes. Is that what he is saying here? Is he only interested in how many people accept him? It would seem that if that were the case, he would say, go into all the world and make converts. But he says, go and make disciples. And I want to take this morning to ask two things, or focus on two things. Number one, what is a disciple? And number two, discipling others. And that's kind of where I'm going to go. But I wanted to preface this with statistics so that we could see how other people are doing it and what is being successfully done in others. So let's look at the definition of disciple. The Greek word is mathetes, and it means a learner or a pupil. And we have to understand this situation. I appreciated what Michelle said about Jesus coming to be a servant. Because while Jesus was on earth, he was a rabbi. And it is absolutely impossible to be a disciple unless you have a teacher. And you can't really be a teacher unless you have students. Who is it that said, he who leads but no one follows is merely taking a walk? We have to put ourselves in a position where we are disciples. And the question, are we a disciple? Is learning something that we do for a certain period of time, like we go and get a degree in college? Or is this type of learning a lifelong pursuit? And I say it's a pursuit because in the biblical times, and if we were to read the scriptures, we would know that when Jesus called Peter, what was Peter doing? He was fishing. Who was he fishing with? James and John. And when Peter had that big catch and he fell at Jesus' feet and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, what did Jesus say? Follow me, and I will make you to be a fisher of men. Then when he called James and John, they left their dad in the boat. And in first century Hebrew culture, that was not a good thing to do. I kind of like the way that the Chosen portrayed it, but it just wasn't a normal thing. But when a rabbi called a student, it was expected if that student were to say yes, they would stop everything and completely surrender to the rabbi. The idea was they wanted to learn how the teacher thinks, how the teacher acts, and emulate the master to such a degree that when somebody saw the pupil, they would automatically know, oh, this is Rabbi so-and-so's student. That was how intense being a disciple was in that day. And I believe God is calling us to be that kind of disciple today. But I think sometimes we forget what it takes to get there. So I want to go over just three quick things, and then we'll go into making disciples. The first thing we have to do to become a disciple is we have to surrender. We have to surrender. Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself. We can't say, oh, I'll follow you sometimes and not others. Francis Chan had a great definition of disciple, and it goes right into this surrender. It says the call of to be a disciple is open to everyone. Everyone can be a disciple, but we do not get to write our own job description. We don't get to tell Jesus how we are going to be a disciple. Have any of you been following the NFL draft this weekend? Okay. Shedeur Sanders, right? The son of Barry Sanders, a famous football player, right? He was mocked out to be one of the first quarterbacks taken in the draft. First round, first three or four picks. He ended up getting picked in the 144th slot in the fifth round. And most of the interviews that I read said that he wanted to do things his own way. He wanted to go into a program and tell them how he was going to quarterback. You can have all the talent in the world, but if you're not willing to submit or surrender to the program that's in place, nobody's going to want you. That's the type of surrender that Jesus expects. Someone to walk in and say, okay, give me your playbook. I want to memorize your playbook. And that's the type of surrender Jesus is asking for. It doesn't end when we get a degree. It's a lifelong pursuit. And the question is, are we surrendering to Jesus? Because Luke 9:23 goes on to say, not only deny yourself, but take up your cross daily. Not every week, not every Sunday, from 10 to 11:30. I could do that. That's easy enough. And then go do what you want to do the rest of the week. That was one of the things when I was brought up in Catholicism, and I go to confession every Saturday so I could take communion on Sunday. Then I go right back to whatever I was doing after church. And then I'd have to make up sins the next week because I couldn't remember everything I did. But I had to do it so I could take communion. That's not discipleship. We have to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and then follow him. Follow him. And what Michelle said, I think, is very practical because we tend to think of Jesus as the king and the ruler and the master, but he very specifically said he came here while he was a rabbi, while he was training his disciples, he came to serve. He showed them by washing their feet, and he said, if I wash your feet, you should do the same. Do what I do. And his disciples knew what he meant. It was a life of service. So it was a life of surrender. And once we surrender ourselves to him daily, then we can really get into what he is trying to tell us and what he wants us to know and how he wants us to learn. The second thing is submit. We have to submit to be a disciple. And I know that's not a common word or a popular word in society today. But it follows along the line of John the Baptist in John 3:30, where he says, he must increase, I must decrease. I have to submit. I have to become less. And I wanted to read a couple verses from that passage, verses 25 to 30, and just kind of listen to what John is saying. Verse 25 says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, and who would that be? Jesus. Look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Oh, no, I'm losing my base. That's not how John replied. Everybody is going to him. And we look in hindsight and go, well, what's wrong with that? Shouldn't everybody be going to Jesus? Well, yes. John answered and said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. And when we understand that everything we have is given to us from heaven, then it's easier to submit to the one who represents heaven on earth, which is Jesus. But he goes on to say, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. I am not the Christ. Are you aware there's a Muslim man walking around now from Egypt who is claiming to be Christ and the Pope and Muhammad, and he's here to save the world, and full 100% allegiance is being expected of him? And I would not be the least bit surprised if this man is anything like what Satan tries to do, if we won't see signs and wonders come from him. I just would fully expect that to happen, so that he would deceive, if possible, the very elect. I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, but, you know, John said there would be many Antichrists that come. And Jesus said many will come saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So we have to be aware. And if we're not following the master, if we think we know what the master wants and we just go along our way, we'll be deceived. We can be deceived. And so we have to submit to Christ. So John said, you yourself bore me witness that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And this is what I want you to catch. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. He's the one you should be following. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, that's a disciple. I stand at the bridegroom's feet and listen to him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. That's being a disciple. I love to hear what Jesus has to say. I love to hear what he wants to do. I love to hear the plans he has, thoughts to prosper and not to bring pain. But we have to be willing to stand at the bridegroom's voice and listen and not think we've arrived or we've learned it all and so we can just take it and go forward on our own. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. You want complete joy? Sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. And listen. And then he goes on to say, he must increase and I must decrease. Being a disciple, it's a lifelong journey and it has a cost. We tend to forget that. We think, oh, my sins are forgiven. I'm saved. Fine, I can go on doing what I want to do. But no, we have a responsibility to sit at the feet of the master and allow him to instruct us and infiltrate our hearts and our minds so completely that when people see us, they see Jesus. Sometimes that takes turns that we don't expect. Most of you know who Joni Erickson Tada is. I want to read a couple paragraphs she wrote in A Bigger Promise. It was on her blog site. She said, and some of this is, I'm still kind of processing some of this, to be honest with you. I like to say that God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. He permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Then she goes on to explain, God took no delight in my broken neck, but he allowed my terrible injury in order to accomplish something beautiful, the image of Jesus in my life. Now, if your goal is the image of Jesus in your life, the question is, what are you willing to go through to get that? But that's not all. He allowed my broken neck for a bigger purpose. And the story of Joseph in Genesis 50 explains what that purpose is. God intended it for good in order to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Suffering is a platform from which the gospel goes forth. Had my accident not happened, Joni and friends wouldn't exist. God is using this ministry, though, to reach thousands of disabled people for Christ. My accident was for the saving of many lives. Are you willing to submit even your body for a bigger purpose, for a bigger cause. That's being a disciple. We don't get to dictate the job description. We have to submit to Jesus. So then he goes on, and the last point I want to make is that we have to learn. We have to become thoroughly invested in becoming like our master. We need to be like Jesus. We need to get to the point where we can quote without fear 1 Corinthians 11:1 that says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." I do like the caveat in that verse, because if he's not imitating Christ, we don't have to imitate Paul. But we want our lives to reflect Jesus so thoroughly that somebody could look and say, that person follows Jesus, even when they make a mistake. So I want to ask you, if someone were to imitate you, would they draw closer to Jesus or farther away? That's the crux of being a disciple. We want to sit at the master's feet so that they draw closer to him. So now I want to get into the text. Still have a little bit of time. And I want to just kind of go through the words of this commission and just kind of put some perspective on it here as we get ready to make disciples. Because it's something everybody can do. If you tell me you are a disciple of Christ, you have enough in you through the Spirit and through your own experience to disciple somebody else. It's not a matter of going out and giving a sermon in a foreign country, which is what we tend to think of when we think of this going on missions. But it says go. The Greek means to proceed, to travel, or to journey. We are all on a journey. And God has put the journey that we're on in specific places. Right now, my journey has me working for the state. You're working for River Oak. You're working for the hospital. We have a journey that we're on. We interact with people on that journey. And as we allow ourselves to be discipled, the opportunities come up then to disciple. And it could be something very simple. I was talking to my daughter at work. I mean, I was talking to her on the phone while I was at work. I guess I should be. She wasn't at my job. I just wanted to clarify that. And as I'm talking to her, we're talking about some spiritual insights and things. And I have a chat line that, you know, we can chat whatever with the people. I get a chat line from my cube mate next door. He said, "Preach it, brother." She goes, "Not that I was trying to listen, but really I was." You know, but I was just talking to my daughter. But what I was saying was ministering to somebody in the cube next door to me that I didn't even know was listening. That's discipling. That's the journey that we're on. That's being able to minister where you are in a way that you don't may not even know about. But you can change the atmosphere where you work. You can change the atmosphere of people who are against you. I remember working at Jack in the Box and having one lady come through every single morning and order 4 cups of black coffee. And she would zoom in. I mean, it's like she had 6 cups of coffee before she got behind the wheel, because she came in fast. Her tires would go like this, you know. She needed new shocks when she hit the driveway. Vroom. As soon as I saw her coming up the street, I'd start pouring that coffee. And my goal, she was a very somber woman. My goal was to make her smile. That was my one goal with her. So I'd get it to her and I'd give it to her and she'd pay and everything and thank you and zoom off, you know, just shoo. It took about 6 months. Every day that I worked. "Hi, have a great day. Have a great day." Finally, one day I said, "I'm going to do this." I said, "This coffee's on the house today." And she smiled. It's just the journey I was on, and the what I was trying to accomplish was to let Jesus shine through me into her. And it took a long time, but it worked. I love making people smile. Huh? I quit checking. I think somebody else got on the window after that. But she would smile at me after, when she came after that. You know, she would let me in. And it's just a matter of being able to let you in. And God says, this is where I've got you on your journey. And when you're on that journey, you can look at that as, oh, this isn't where God wants me. Or this is, God, what can I do now? Help me to make a disciple. So the second word here is to make disciples. This word's a little bit different than the definition of disciple. It's matatheo, and that means to teach or instruct or make a disciple. It's basically the verb form of disciple. And what this means is we are to instruct people. Now, when we enter into a relationship like that, I believe that's where we get into what Pastor Terry was talking about, the hybrid situation. Because I don't want to disciple people to be like me. I want to disciple people to be like Jesus. And I become an intermediary. And I become the focal point where they can come and ask questions, or they can come and seek things. And, you know, to be in that position, I have to have a very, very solid, comfortable relationship with God, because they're going to ask questions that I don't know the answers to. And you know what? That has to be okay. It has to be okay. Because if that's where they are right now struggling, then we have to say, okay, let's take a look at this, because I'm not sure I know how to deal with this, but I know Jesus does. And let's look together. Let's see what the scripture says. Let's take some time. Let's pray about it. Let's kind of talk it through. And that's that hybrid situation where I'm not saying, here's what you need to do, you know. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, or hang out with those who do. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who have very distinct questions. Many, many people have been hurt by what they've been taught in church. And they are staying away because of that hurt. And until we're willing to confront that in their lives and say, why did this hurt you so much? What do you think Jesus would do? And what can we do to pull that away? And let the Spirit of God heal you and bring you to that point of new life. That is teaching. That is instructing. That is making a disciple. But we're doing it not because of what we know, but because of who we know and who we follow and who we serve. And that's one of the key areas, I think, in making disciples, because everybody can do that. Everybody can do that. How many testimonies did we hear this morning? Right? Things that Jesus has done. Do you know you have a testimony the day you accept Christ in your life? My sins are forgiven. I made peace with God. Isn't that what the Samaritan woman did in John chapter 4? I'm going to go tell everybody. This guy knows what he's talking about. He told me everything I did. I don't think it was everything, but I don't think Jesus minded. You know, he told her enough to let her know that he accepted her regardless of what she had done, and that he loved her anyway. And even if you've just accepted Christ in your life and you're still heavy into drugs and you're still an alcoholic and you're still a smoker, doesn't matter. You've asked Jesus into your life. You can tell somebody that that has happened. And many times that interaction brings people to a place that they want what you have. And they quit looking at the faults or the addictions or whatever it is you're dealing with, and they look at the change in your heart, the change in your life, because they need that and they want that. And if I've got 29% of this country being nuns, not nuns, you know what I mean. Have to be careful. None, apostrophe S. Even that, never mind. But 29% of the country is in that category. What can we do to reach them? We have to give them something that they know deep down inside that they need. And that something that they need is Jesus. And it's until we recognize that he is in us and he loves us and he's given us the ability to at least share what he's done for us, that makes it so much easier to go and make disciples. So it's not really a hard thing. You don't have to go to seminary and you don't have to be ordained and you don't have to do all this stuff. But you do have to do it because Jesus said, go. He said, go. Take the journey. I'm sorry, Pastor Terry, but it's not all your responsibility. Every single one of us need to be making disciples because that's what's going to fill the church up is people here who are caring for other people, but they're not here right now. So we have to find them on our journeys. And once we find them on our journeys and we get into that relationship with them, because discipleship is relationship. It's not formula. We want to make disciples. The third word I want to talk about is teaching. This is to teach or instruct, usually a subject or skill. We're teaching them what we know, and we're teaching them who we know. And again, it's not me, it's Jesus in me. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's not you with Jesus, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. And when Christ is in us, we can fulfill what he wants us to do. And that is not just go out and check off boxes, but develop relationships with people and bring them to a point where they are following him and going to him. I was listening to a man talking about a home church movement. And what he was talking about that interested me so much was that in 33 AD, when Pentecost came, there were 120 believers. By the time of Constantine, 350 years later, the whole Roman Empire was saturated with the gospel from 120 people. Because they were sharing, like Peter said, what we have seen and heard. And they were sharing it one-on-one. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have YouTube. They didn't have all these mega churches or anything. They just had people talking to people and meeting in homes. And they just blossomed and bloomed. The church in China today is supposedly about 100 million people. Most of them meet in houses secretly. Because if they get caught, it's not going to be pretty. But they're willing to pay the price. But it's the relationship. It's the relationship that brings people in. And God is wanting us to have that relationship and then teach them about Jesus. And the fourth verse here is to observe. The Greek word here is didasko, means to teach or instruct. Sound familiar? Usually a subject or a skill. So we're teaching them how to be a disciple. Not what to do, but how to be a disciple. We want people to get to the point where they're asking the questions about Jesus and Jesus is giving them the answers. I don't want them to ask me a question and me give them an answer, because then they can say, well, Christian said this and it didn't work out. I want them to go to Jesus and have Jesus give them the answer. I have to teach them how to listen to the voice of God so that they can then get into that disciple relationship with him. And I think it's interesting to note, and I'm about ready to conclude here, but I went back to page one of my notes, is that the 12 who followed Jesus for most of Jesus' time on earth were called disciples. Except when they were sent out to evangelize. When he called them and he gave them power and he anointed them, then he called them apostles. And the word apostle means one commissioned by another to represent him in some way. Now the question then is, are we called to represent Jesus? We are called to represent him. in some way. I can't define how you are to represent Jesus, but I can tell you that God wants you to be a good representative, and you have to decide what God means by that in your life. So that's what I want to mean. We print it up. I've got it here. If you need some, we now have a printer in the back. I can make copies. It's how to make a disciple, and it's 10 items here, and then I'll prepare to close. Number one, how to make a disciple. Pray for them. Pray for their heart to be open to Jesus. Ask for wisdom, love, and patience. Two, build relationship. Spend quality time together. Listen to struggles, dreams, and questions. Be trustworthy and genuine. Three, share the gospel. Jesus has done something in your life. That's what you share. Explain who Jesus is and what he did. Share your personal testimony. Four, teach the Bible. The Bible, not what somebody thinks the Bible says or how someone is interpreted. Teach the Bible. If you start with the Bible, then you can go to these other commentaries and pull from that. But start with the Bible. Model Christ-like living. Show love, forgiveness, and humility. Let them see how you handle real-life situations. Any of you have problems? I do not like pickaxes in the road. I'm just going to say that right now.
Me neither.
I do not like pickaxes in the road. All right, I'm back. Yep, I brought those up. I guess I wasn't showing much faith by bringing them up, was I? But I was trying to be realistic, okay? All right, so model Christ-like living. See how they handled real-life situations by faith, like batteries going dead. All right. I was blessed. Michelle didn't mention this, but it was the back tire that blew out, not the front tire. And the front tire had three counter-stripped lug nuts on it. So we would not have been able to get home if the front one had gone flat. So God let the back one go flat because I could get that one off. And it revealed the problem, and God was able to fix it. So real-life situations happen. They just happen. We're in a world where things happen. Model Christ-like living. Teach prayer. Pray with them often. Show them how to pray and to hear the voice of God. Encourage obedience. That's not always easy. What does God want you to do? You know. Connect to a Christian community. It's critical that we have people. I was listening to someone today on the way into church, who is a single mother of six, who basically lived a life a certain way, and then one of her kids tried to commit suicide, and she had to quit that job and take another job that was very, very much lower pay, and now she was in a very bad situation, and she was asking what to do. And the advice was, get yourself in a church, humble yourself, and say, I need help. You know, and that type of thing, having that community, having those people who will listen and okay it and help you out, that is really goes a long way in making discipleship. Challenge growth. Encourage them to step out. Right? You can't do this in a corner. You know, Paul mentioned that to Agrippa. You know this was not done in a corner. You know what I'm saying is true. Get out there. Challenge them. And then train to train others or disciple others. Teach them how to share their faith, how to mentor someone else. You know, because we have that opportunity. So I want to leave you today with two questions. Number one, Are you a disciple? Based on the scriptures that I read today, are you a disciple? Are you 100% fully committed to Jesus no matter what? And number two, are you discipling someone? Is there someone in your life that you're helping along, helping them to grow, helping them to get strong, answering their questions or looking at their questions with them? If not, let's ask Jesus to give us someone, because that will help. I pulled up a spreadsheet on my phone. It said, how long would it take for the entire world, 8 billion people, to be saved if I led one person to the Lord today, and then both of us led another person, and then all four of us led another person? You know how long it would take? 33 days, based on multiplication, of me sharing my faith with someone, and then them sharing their faith, and just spreading out. There was a shoe salesman in 1844 who was a Sunday school teacher. You know, he was kind of a quiet guy. You know, you've got the Sunday school curriculum. You're just kind of handling people. One of the boys in his class was a teenager named Dwight. And he was a shoe salesman. And this teacher felt led one day to go into this boy's workplace and talk to him about Jesus. And he did. And the young boy accepted Jesus. His name was Dwight L. Moody. We all know about Dwight L. Moody. One of his converts was preaching, and Billy Sunday came to Christ under him. And under Billy Sunday, there was another man who was a Sunday school teacher who in 1934 led Billy Graham to the Lord. And so because of one man's obedience to walk into a shoe store in 1854 or whenever it was, how many millions heard the gospel of Christ? And that's the type of thing that making disciples does. We may never see, we may never know, but we know in eternity the words will make a difference. And that's kind of what I wanted to challenge you today. So what I'd like to do is pray, and then I'm going to just open up here. If you want to say, I need to be a better disciple, or I need to be a disciple, or I want God to give me someone I can disciple. And then if you want these handouts, I've got them available. So let's pray, and then we'll close, and I'll invite you up for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your commission to us was nothing that we can't do, and yet you've called us all to do it, and we thank you for that. Lord, I ask you to bless these words today. Challenge our hearts to both be a disciple and make disciples. And I ask that you would just grip our hearts, Lord, as we consider the steps that we're going to be taking in the future, the depth that we're going to be going to. Lord, let discipleship be a firm part of that growth and that movement, for Father, that the people who come will know that Jesus is in this place and that we can share with them. And